Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse number 1. Two people read 5 verses each. That would be great, a good way to start. Who'll take the first 5? George gave me that smile, which means he's ready. How about 6 through 10? Do we have a volunteer? 6 through 10. Scotty, go ahead. George, you start.
Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether you go or not.
Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
All right, thank you both. Going back to verse number 1, remember Moses in chapters 1 through 3 has finished rehearsing Israel's history. Now he's going to remind them of God's character and how they are to respond to him. In verse number 1, Moses called for the people to observe and obey certain rules of conduct that God had given them to obey. And of course, in order for them to have the blessing of God, they must be willing to fully submit to God's law. In order for them to successfully take the land, which of course, they're right there, ready to go in. Moses is at the end of his life. Again, Deuteronomy covers about 30 days. That's it. And so Moses had a whole lot to remind them of. And this chapter is full of goodies, if you please. And then in verse number 2, we are reminded that the word is sufficient and complete to be a reliable guide for God's people. Now, is that true for us? Of course. We have the entire Bible. Deuteronomy, of course, is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the law, books of Moses. And so much of what they heard was orally. The word was passed on. And notice as we read through Deuteronomy how often Moses reminds the people to train their children. Do you see that? Over and over and over and over again. Train your children, train your children, train your children. Remind them of what God has done. Remind them of who God is. Remind them of the history of Israel. Also, not just the good things, but the bad things. Which, of course, we also are to teach our children and grandchildren, aren't we? And to remind them of the goodness of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God. But also, it's a good thing for us to remind them, and this, of course, is not popular today, remind them of the history of our nation, even the bad things. Because if we learn from the bad things, we are less apt to repeat them, aren't we? But if we try to get rid of the teaching and change history and act as though something never happened, it's more possible to repeat the same things again. But as is the case with many of the things that the far left wing believes, it makes no sense whatsoever. I remember years ago, I think back in the early 80s, no, it wouldn't have been early 90s, Cal Thomas, some of you heard of Cal Thomas. Cal Thomas wrote a book, Uncommon Sense. Uncommon Sense. And today, common sense is uncommon. You notice that? Especially in Washington. If it makes no sense, they're for it. And we're seeing more and more of that as our nation gets further and further away from God. And there's an absolute link between how far our nation wanders from God in conjunction with how much God is thrown out of everything. The further we get from God, the less wisdom and understanding we have. And we see the moral fiber disintegrating. We see our nation plummeting. When we weren't afraid to acknowledge God as a nation, I mean, you look at the founding documents, it's quite obvious that the founders, even if many of them were not born again, they still had a respect of God, and they certainly promoted morality, right? And decency and honor, being a man or a woman of our word, those things are foreign today for the most part. So Moses said, now when you receive the word, don't add to it. Things I command you, don't add to it. Don't diminish it. Don't take anything away from it. And even in the very last book of the Word of God, the book of Revelation, toward the end of the book, we are reminded of the same thing, not by accident, that John, as he was led by the Spirit of God, said in verse number 18, this is the last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." And that's not just talking about Revelation. That's the whole Bible. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So that would mean that if someone is in the habit of adding to or taking away things out of the Word of God, they do not know God, because those that are not in the book of life are the lost, correct? And my personal opinion, as I study the various scriptures that talk about the book of life and having your name blotted out of it, I think the book of life is a book that has every single individual ever born in it. Those that reject Christ are blotted out. So God will take the book and show them where their name was. "But you have rejected my remedy for sin. You have rejected the only way to come to heaven. So therefore, I have rejected you. Look, here's where your name was. It's not there anymore. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That's a great white throne judgment. All right, so back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So, I want to read just one verse in Proverbs as well. We recently went through the book of Proverbs. It didn't take too long, did it? Actually, it took months and months and months and months. "Thou add that," this is chapter 30, verse 6, "add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove or rebuke thee, and thou be found a liar." And you would be amazed at the number of professing believers that deny God's six-day literal creation. And if someone denies that God is able and was able to create everything in six literal 24-hour days, how could they possibly believe that Christ came, God in the flesh, died upon a cross, never committing a sin, died upon a cross to pay sin's debt in full, and believe that through repentance and faith in him, they can be saved if you can't even get by Genesis chapter 1. Think about that. I mean, if God can save us from our sins through the blood of his son, and we can be guaranteed a place in heaven by receiving him as our Savior and Lord, how is that easier to believe than God created everything in 6 days? But unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, there have been those that try to stay as close to the philosophy of the world as possible without actually denying God. The turn of the 20th century, evolution was picking up steam. And men like Scofield, how many of you heard of Scofield? Maybe you have a Scofield Reference Bible. That was my first Bible after I got saved. It was an old Scofield, okay? And so I open up old Scofield, I look at the notes, and right there in Genesis chapter 1, I see him explaining away literal creation. Did you know that? How many of you have an old Scofield Bible? Read the notes under Genesis chapter 1. You'll be shocked if you have not already. Day-age theory. Well, you're trying to reconcile with quote-unquote science. Remember, here's a key. The Bible is not a science book. But when it deals with science, everything is absolutely correct. The Bible really isn't a history book. It has a lot of history in it, but it's not a history book. But when it deals with history, every single historical fact, name, place, whatever, will be 100% accurate. No matter what. It wasn't that many centuries ago that most people believed the earth was flat. Remember that? In history? If they would have just looked at Isaiah 40, verse 22, where it talks about God sitting upon the circle of the earth. Is the circle flat? So there it dealt with astronomy, and it was absolutely accurate. Long before the brainiac scientists figured it out. So we cannot add to the Word of God, cannot diminish. And he goes on to say in verse 2, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. No alteration would be tolerated. Also in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, looking ahead for just one second, reading one verse, verse number 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. What's the first trick that Satan tried to pull with Eve? Right? Diminishing the word of God. And then Eve followed his example and added to it. I think Satan also said, of course, God said not to eat the fruit, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think it was Satan that added or touch it. I don't know if it was him or Eve. Which one was it? Scott, you just taught through that. What was it? Was it Eve that said, is she the one that added, thou shalt not touch it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So she added to, and Satan took away from. Oh, come on. If you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. Come on. Really? God just doesn't want you to know what he knows. He doesn't want you to know the real facts, but I got the answers for you. Follow me. And my, have people abandoned the word of God in favor of the teachings of the wicked one. Remember, Satan never sleeps. He can only be one place at a time. So he goes about as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. Remember in the book of Job, God said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Satan said, I'm busy going to and fro, constantly moving. And the demons as well. They know their time is limited, not going to be long. And they'll be in the pit forever and ever and ever. And that'll be cast in a lake of fire and they'll never get out. Okay, they know that. The devil knows the word of God's true. He does. He knows it's true. He knows he's done. So he's going to do everything he can to cause havoc. Doing a good job, isn't he? How's he doing in the world? He's God, small g of this world. Doing a pretty good job destroying it, isn't he? Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Literally, Baal of Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Let's turn together over to Numbers 25. And let's read about what happened here. Somebody want to read the first 9 verses, chapter 25? Who feels like reading? All right, Thugger, go ahead. 1 through 9.
And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000.
All right, so 24,000 people died because of disobedience. 24,000 people. Baal of Peor, located on the left bank of the Jordan River, and of course one of the sons of Aaron, and both of his sons turned out to be not too cool, but at this point he followed the Lord, and he took care of business. Again, I love the wording of the King James, thrust them through. Oh, yeah. Okay, back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I thought you might want to actually read the history of what happened. Moses mentions a lot of things as he goes through Deuteronomy, rehearsing the history of the nation, and much of it is recorded in Exodus and in Numbers. But ye that did cleave, or hold fast unto the Lord your God, are alive every one of you this day. So because they obeyed the word of God, they were alive at this point in time to hear Moses as they prepared to go to the promised land. So only those that held fast to the word of God were alive at this point. That's just a good way to live, isn't it? Now, you know, I've had people, I give them the gospel, and they say, well, you know, that's your opinion, and there's all kinds of beliefs out there, and how do you know you're right, and blah, blah, blah. Have you ever been to heaven? You don't know what's really there, and blah, blah, blah. And I always tell them, I say, look, Let's just say that you're right. There's no heaven, there's no hell. We die, we go into the ground, it's the end of it. I have sought to live a good life. Okay? I tried to do right and tried to be honorable, et cetera, et cetera. And I die. All right, I've lived a good life. Everything, I mean, is great. You, on the other hand, if you're wrong and you reject Christ and you live the way you want to live and you deny God and deny His word and you do your own thing your whole life and you go the way of the world and the devil and you're wrong and you die, you're going to hell. I think I'd rather risk it my way. Though I'm 100% convinced, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is real, that Christ is my Savior, that heaven is real, that hell is real. No question in my mind. But just for the sake of argument, that's what I would tell someone like that. Because who's going to be the big loser? All right, so then in verse number 5, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So he said, now you're getting ready to go into the promised land, and I'm not going to be with you, and the words that I give you are the words of God, and you have received, and of course all of it is summed up in the tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments sum up all 613 laws and ordinances. And the Lord, of course, referred to all of them, except remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is significant that he didn't mention that. All the rest are at least referred to, all the other commandments, all nine. Because we as believers meet on the first day of the week. It's not that the first day of the week is mystical or magical, or if we wanted to have church Saturday, that would be wrong. But the history of the church, as we read in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, they met upon the first day of the week. And of course, early in the history of the church, when they were in Jerusalem, they met every day. They met daily in the temple, didn't they? But then as time went on, the Lord's day is Sunday. So we meet on Sunday. Again, Paul made it clear in Colossians. He said, now look, don't get hung up on the days, okay? Don't get hung up on the feast days. Don't get hung up on these different traditions or whatever. Don't get hung up on all that. And we have some denominations that teach if you don't go to church on Saturday, you can't possibly be saved. And we don't teach that those that go to church on Saturday can't be saved, do we? Of course not, because the day is not significant. And even the whole world, up until not too long, Sunday was a day of rest. Businesses were closed. In the United States, I remember when Barbara and I first got married, if we needed something at the store, we were living in Maryland, they had a blue law. You could buy this but couldn't buy that. And for years, stores were closed on Sunday, weren't they? People went to church and they spent the day with family and they went back to church on Sunday night and they worshiped. And it was a day of rest like it was supposed to be. God built it in us. And that's how the calendar works. The calendar and days aren't for God, they're for us. So we meet on Sunday, we meet Wednesday nights for a Bible study. But he said, now, when you get into the land, don't forget all this stuff that you've been taught. And my, are we in this nation forgetting what this nation was founded upon, and even denying it and changing history. That irritates the fire out of me, that get away with changing history. And don't you think that it's not happening in Morgan County, West Virginia? Because I substitute teach, and I've been in grade school with these kids and read some of the nonsense in their history books that I was supposed to teach that I danced around. All the great history. I told you one example of the Revolutionary War, and what was brought out was not all the great battles and all the sacrifice, and it was about women that were in the background carrying water to the troops. That was the big history lesson for the day. Now, I'm all for women carrying water if they want to do that. Men or women, makes no difference. Water's good. It certainly comes in handy when you're in battle. But I don't think that's probably the most important historical fact that we need to teach our kids. What do you think? And that, multiply that by hundreds of examples. At least in that case, they didn't change history. They just didn't teach much of it, just taught something periphery. All right, so their obedience would be a testimony to the world. Look at verse number 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now, let's apply it to the United States. If we reject the word of God and do not as a nation desire to obey him, we do not seek his will, we do not seek his wisdom, we go our own way, do our own thing, think we're smarter than God, professing ourselves to be wise. Bible says we became fools, and we are now worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator, not even willing to acknowledge his creation. Are we walking then in wisdom and understanding? No. And the world now is laughing at us. Even though most of the world is in the same state we are, we have gone so far off the Richter scale as far as common sense and decency that even nations like France, which I mean France, they got some crazy ideas and have been in the forefront of a lot of crazy things. But for instance, the LGBTQ, XYZ, WX, and all the other, they just shake their head over, like the bathroom, we made a big deal out of, you know, hey, if you think you're a woman, you should be able to go to the ladies' room. You realize other nations think we are out of our minds? What did Moses say here? He said, now listen, when you go into the land, do the statutes, do the commandments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now they're laughing at us. Yep. And now we have a leader that's not a leader, afraid of his own shadow. Wish he'd go back in the basement, stay there for the next 3 years, come out to say goodbye. I pray for him because God told me to. Okay? But I am disgusted. What about you?
Very much so.
For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? So faithfulness to the Lord would allow the nations to witness God's close relationship that he had with Israel. Think of the impact we could have had upon the world like we used to. Now we used to, and we still send a lot of missionaries out, but we have missionaries coming here. Did you know that? Who would have thought there would have been the day when missionaries would have to come here? Yeah. It's unbelievable. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So other nations would see Israel's unique law because its source is the Lord. And that, of course, made its character righteous. Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently. This is a warning we see over and over again. Lest thou forget. You preach a whole message on lest thou forget and go through the last 60 years of America's history and see how little by little we have forgotten. We have forgotten. Christmas. We know what Christmas is all about, don't we? I watched another commercial this weekend. And it's been a long time that people have said season's greetings. That's been going on since I was a kid. Whatever that means. Think about it. Let it soak in your mind. Season's greetings. What's that even mean? Exactly. And there's a commercial, and it's a car commercial, and they're looking at this fancy car, and the man is talking to the wife about how fancy it is, and he said, "Watch this. Alexa, turn on the holiday lights." We can't even say Christmas. I mean, Christ has been thrown out of Christmas for decades, don't get me wrong. But now it's to the point that we don't even want to say the word. Don't ever use Xmas. You know, sometimes we'll put away Christmas decorations. We don't want to write out Christmas, so we put Xmas. That X's out Christ. Don't do that. Even when you're storing your stuff, don't write it out. In testimony to our Lord, write it out. Yeah, but they're just going in the closet. I don't care. God can see in the closet. Even with the lights out. Don't be ashamed to say Christmas. Whenever anybody at the courthouse comes through, "Hey, have a happy holiday," I'll say, "Merry Christmas." Happy holidays. Which holiday? I mean, they're all happy for the world because they get a day or two off. Unless you work in the prison or sheriff's department. Oh, my. I'm not supposed to be preaching, am I? It's kind of preachy, isn't it? It's supposed to be Sunday school. I have to get warmed up. I got to preach tonight at Calvary. And so I'm warming up. Deuteronomy stresses the importance of teaching children. Verse number 9. And I'm going to have to stop because time is gone. How far do we read? 10? I can finish 10, can I? "Take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently." I read that part. "Unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So again, Moses stressed the importance of teaching children the experiences that the nation had with God and the knowledge of his word. And parents today, even in the church, less and less teaching at home. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the church is responsible alone for teaching children the word of God. Any more than schools are the sole, who's responsible to teach our children anything? Who's ultimately responsible? The parents. Now the schools, if they agree with our philosophy and they come alongside to teach, that's great. If we take our children to church, obviously we go to a church, we believe the teaching, our children are taught the word of God, hallelujah, but that's not all of it. That's a supplement to our training, our children. And so Deuteronomy stresses that, especially the day, oh, by the way, the basic lesson, and this starts in verse 9, goes through the rest of the chapter, the basic lesson is fearing and reverencing God. That's the basic lesson that Moses wanted Israel to be taught. That was number one, to fear and reverence God. And then lastly, verse 10, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together." This is Exodus 19 and 20. "That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So one experience they were challenged to pass on was the appearance of God to them at Horeb when Moses received the Ten Commandments. And you know from Numbers 32 what happened there. People of Israel got impatient, waiting for Moses to come back down. And the golden calf. You remember the golden calf. All right, any questions or comments? Anybody?